So today our passage is 1 Peter 3:8-17. I've asked Tim Cox to come, or Tim Roth to come and read that passage. One of the interesting things at Bible College that we always had was that our lead man, the president, but the son of the founder of our Bible college that Linda and I met at in upstate New York, we called him a cinnamon roll preacher because he went round and round and round and round before he got to his point. And in a way, that's the type of message I'm going to have today, because the main things I really want to talk about are at the end. But to honor the whole passage, we'll go through it. So a lot of things that are packed into this passage. If you notice, the first word in verse 8 is finally. So we'll go ahead and do a quick review of what we've gone through so far, kind of all as a setup for sharing the hope that lies within us. So, Tim?
Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil.
Thank you, Tim. A lot in there. Some of it is review of what we've already studied in 1 Peter so far, especially the part about suffering in terms of righteousness' sake and doing good. And that's something that we're going to emphasize at the end. But the first thing is that there are five major sections of thought to the finally that Peter uses here. The finally that Peter's talking about is indeed a summation. He's trying to sum up everything that he has spoken about so far. There's other finallys in the New Testament, specifically Philippians 3:1, where it means to add to that, to add to what I've already mentioned or spoken. But this finally is really a summation. Okay, you had these five thoughts. Now, finally, as a result of that, and that's what Peter's emphasizing here. So by way of review, we do have such an incredible, great hope, a living hope that we have in Jesus Christ each and every day. We need to learn to value that living hope in a proper perspective, in a proper manner, so that it affects our life the way that it should. So the first section of Peter was 1 Peter 1:3-12, where it says, in spite of certain and very present trials that we are currently grieved by, we are called to this living hope, this living hope that we are to rejoice with joy in. It's inexpressible and it's filled with glory. That's the type of living hope that we have. And that's what Peter first introduced this book with. And then the second section, we are called to be holy, 1 Peter 1:13-25. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought about in you and in me and in all of us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then Peter talked about being called to live in a manner of honorable conduct. We are to be living stones and holy, You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a people for him. He desires to possess us. He desires to possess you. There is a passion and a love in his heart to have fellowship with you. And he has called you. So as a result of that, as a result of that goal of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, live in a manner of that honorable conduct of what you are called to do and to be. And then we are called to properly submit to the authorities over us, talking about servants in one example there, submitting to the authority of government. I can think of all sorts of men. I don't think of anyone in this church when I have this thought, but in my past and my nearly 50 years as a Christian, I do recall many men that struggled with submitting to authority, and it affected their work, it affected their jobs, it affected what they could do in life, and as a result, they struggled because they didn't know how to submit to the authority or didn't want to submit to the authorities that they were put under sometimes at work. One of my own personal testimonies is the first 4 years of my married life, pretty much, I worked for a man that I didn't really appreciate and didn't like, and my attitude was completely wrong about it. And I had a resistance to his authority in my life, and it made life more miserable on Linda as a result of my lack of submitting to the authority. So there's all sorts of authorities that we need to submit to. Believe me, I've got more bosses now than I ever had. I'm almost ready to retire, but I'm going out to Washington, D.C. to meet a new one on Monday. So here we go again. And then finally, so far in the book of Peter, husbands and wives are to live properly together, with the wives submitting to their husbands, and the husband is to be understanding and to show honor to his wife. When all these sermons were available and I chose the one that I did, this one was open, and there was a reason why I skipped it. So thank you, Jody, for filling in a huge void last week and doing a great job on the message that passage caused us to share. But if you notice, verses 2 through 5 are all behavioral oriented, but it's set up because points, the five sections of the book, sections 2 through 5 are behavior oriented. You behave this way, but why? The setup is there in the sense that we are to behave that way because we are in Christ. We are part of the body of Christ. We are part of that glorious Godhead that will be forever and ever in perfect fellowship. We have a living hope, and it should be flowing. There should be an abundance that's coming out of our life, that smile and that joy, regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. That is the foundation for doing the things that we read about in the other parts of the book of Peter. So Peter summarizes with seven exhortations in verses 8 and 9. Have unity of mind, be sympathetic, show brotherly love to one another, have a tender heart, have a humble mind, do not repay evil for do not repay evil for evil or revile, and be a blessing. Okay, nice and simple, I can do that. Moving on. You could spend a whole sermon easily just talking about these seven things, but that's not the goal of this message today. But the summary of those five sections that we just talked about, Peter has right here. And let me say one thing about unity of mind. That unity of mind is in Christ. Our unity is not our financial status. It's not our giftings, it's not our education, it's not the organizations that we are part of, it's not the causes. You know, America is full of causes today, right? You know, you can't turn on the news or anything without hearing somebody talk about their cause. But our unity is in Christ. We need to have a unity and a foundation that we all agree on who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He had no beginning. He has no end. He is the perfect God. He is the perfect man. He died for our sins. He has given us, he was resurrected and has given us new hope and new life and the promise of eternal life. The goal of being in Christ is to be conformed to the image that he has, to be perfect. And we will dwell with fellow believers for all of eternity in perfect harmony and in perfect unity. And he will be glorified. Amen? That's our unity. That's where we come from. That's what causes us to have this fellowship. He gives us the Holy Spirit to unite us and to give us like minds and to give us that understanding. It's revealed to us through faith. And in that unity, we can encourage one another. We can be a blessing to one another. We can do the other things that are on this list. We can be sympathetic toward one another. We can show brotherly love. We can have a tender heart. We can have a humble mind. Jesus was humble, wasn't he? He didn't consider the position that he had a thing to be grasped. But he humbled himself. He says, I'm willing to die for these poor people. They don't have any hope without me. I'm willing to do it, Father. And he did. And all glory to him for that. So that is our unity. And as a result of that, we don't have to defend ourselves in life. Right? We don't have to pay back evil for evil. Because of his love towards us, we have been given through the Holy Spirit and our understanding of who Jesus is, we have been given the ability to love our enemy, to pray for one another, to seek peace and pursue it, and to be righteous in him. All those beautiful and wonderful characteristics that the fruit of the Holy Spirit represent and are, all the wonderful principles and character of God and Jesus, they come to us through the Holy Spirit. And we learn to grow, and we learn to expand in those things. And that is our unity. That is the foundation of our unity. And that's why he summarizes that. Our conduct, we don't question or we don't find unity even in our conduct. We find unity in the agreement to the Word of God and say, yes, this is how we are supposed to be. And we go forth there in fellowship. Okay, the next verses, 10 through 12, talks about a blessing we are to obtain. We should receive a blessing of long life and good days. And you can see the five. Okay, go ahead and bring it down, Nate. So this passage is a quote from Psalm 34, 12 through 16, when David was fleeing Saul and went to Gath, and while there, he feigned madness. He acted like he was insane, lest its king Achish, maybe they call him Achy for short. By title, his name was Abimelech, and David was afraid that this king would view him as a threat and therefore kill him. And you can find this story in 1 Samuel 21. And then David was then able to leave Gath, escape from the king, and flee to the caves of Adullam, where about 400 of the Jews, the Hebrews, joined him in those caves. But here is this circumstance. David is fleeing for his life. Okay, he's running away from Saul, who wants to kill him. He's concerned that since he slayed Goliath and everybody knew of his power and his prowess, that the king Achish might kill him as well. So he fakes the condition that he's in to get away. And so it's from this context that Peter quotes this passage. If you desire long life and good days, eat kefir and kale and drink kombucha. No, that's not what it says. Oh, man, I'm glad the word's here to straighten me out. He says, keep your tongue from speaking evil and deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Be righteous and pray. I think of Ephesians 4:29 with the tongue. Let no word proceed out of your mouth other than what is good for the edification of the moment. Oh my, how many times have I fallen short with that passage? You know, we just think of our politicians today and all the rhetoric in the news and the media. All they want to do is create a crisis and unrest, regardless of your point of view or your side you're taking, all they want to do, it seems, is divide us. And these principles right here are exactly opposite of what the media tends to expose to us on a daily basis. Keep your tongue from speaking evil. How many politicians speak evil of the candidates they're running against? Turn away from evil and do good. Colossians 3 says, put on the new man. put off the old man of flesh and put on the new man of the spirit. And there's a big, huge list of things that are there in that chapter. Seek peace and pursue it. Romans 12, 18, as much as it is your responsibility, be at peace with all men. We're not out here to divide or conquer. We're not out here to prove we're better than anybody else. We're here to share the living hope that is in us. Have you heard of Jesus? Oh, he has changed my life so much for the better. I want you to hear. I want you to know the things that he has done in my life. Be righteous. There's a way to live. Yes, we're not saved by our good works. Most of us, or practically all of us in this room, know that our justification is only through Jesus Christ. But because we are in Christ, there is a way to live. There is a righteousness that we should be living by. There are things to do that are right and wrong. And then finally, pray. Pray, 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 pray. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. Conform me to your image. Have your way in my life. Don't let me have my way. Okay, now we're getting to some really key parts of the section that I really want to emphasize. Verses 13 and 14. Mike Bergen this morning prayed that, thank you, Lord, for the trouble. You know, we don't like trouble in our lives, but thank you for that trouble because it draws me closer to the Lord. I become more like him through that trouble. Amen. That's so true. And we do suffer or have challenging times for different reasons. In this passage, specifically verse 17, suffering, Peter contrasts the reasons for suffering between doing good and doing evil. So we need to clarify suffering a little bit here. I think it's very important in this message that we do that. So we can suffer for doing good, and that's what Peter is really emphasizing here. we can think of 2 Timothy 3:12, all those that live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's not an if, it's a promise. And glory be, thank you, that suffering may come in my life. Because of doing good and because of the desire to glorify him and to speak of his righteousness on this earth. But there's also suffering for doing evil, that consequences do have their effect in our lives if we do evil. But even in the doing of the good, we need to remember that there's great blessing. Jesus and the Lord promise us blessing. If we are persecuted or if we are reviled or if we suffer in that case. And then there's a couple other things. These are not in this passage, but I think they're important. We suffer simply from the fact that this world is cursed. If you go back to Genesis 3, 14 through 19, and you're reminded that the ground was cursed, thistles and thorns. And that man would have to sweat by the work of his brow. You know, when we get to heaven, work will be completely different. We will be a very, very active people. And there will be tremendous things that we do together as a body. And that activity will be wonderful. There's not going to be any sweat or strain or just looking for Friday evening so we have a weekend. No, no. It's going to be a wonderful, joyous thing. Jesus says, behold, I go to prepare a place for you. It's a perfect place with your giftings, perfectly fit with your giftings for you to function in that capacity in heaven for all of eternity. That's the type of environment that the work that we have in heaven will be. It'll be joyous and wonderful and not the strain and the struggle that it is here on earth. I won't mention the increased pain in childbirth here as part of this Genesis 3 chapter. So we'll skip that. But probably one of the most difficult or challenging aspects of suffering is the long one there, the four lines up there. The fulfillment of the plans and purposes of God, and that we are to be conformed to his image to become his bride that has made herself ready for the marriage and union with their Lord and Savior. This often results in trials in our lives that can lead to anxiousness. It's a mystery. There's things that go on in your life. Oh, Lord, why am I struggling? Why am I striving? And then 10, 20 years later, you look back and go, oh, I see why God allowed that in my life, because I had to learn this lesson. Oh, I see why God put me in that job, because I wasn't submitting to authority. And I needed to learn how to submit to authority so that I could move on and be more of a success. All sorts of different examples of why we think, what am I going through? What's going on here? And then later we can look back and say, oh, I see the hand of God in that. So it is through the genuine testing of our faith that we are conformed to the image of Christ. We are to value this proving more than gold. It's not all about Ken living the easy life. It's about being conformed to his image. And I have to go through things because I am a fallen creature. I am sinful. I need the redemptive work of Christ and the effectual working of the Holy Spirit in my life to be conformed to that image. So there's things that I'm going to go through. And I need to learn to value that journey through that process is more valuable than gold. I should care for that. I want that in my life more than anything else, to have that work, that effectual working going on, so that I can be more like Jesus and that I can share that living hope and have that living hope. The hope that Hebrews 6 says is the anchor of my soul. So no matter what I'm going through, I know the end from the beginning. I know that Jesus is working in my life. I know that I'm going to be with him and be conformed with him for all of eternity. And even regardless of the circumstances in, I can have this inner joy and a smile on my face. Jesus learned obedience through the things that he went through easy street on. No. Hebrews 5:8 says Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. It's a principle of God that it works that way. So don't fight it. Don't resist it. Grasp it and understand it. But consequences do have their effect. Doing evil is going to create problems in your life. I think of the fact that if you rob a bank and get caught, you're going to jail. If you're doing 75 in a 25 school zone and you get caught, you're going to get a huge fine. There are consequences for resisting authority and doing things that we shouldn't be doing. If you commit murder and get caught, you're going to go to jail. And that's just principles. So we'll keep this picture up as briefly as possible. But this picture shows the scar of Linda's nephew, Seth, from his gunshot wound. If you see the discoloration on your left, Seth's right part of his chest, that's the exit wound of the bullet when he was shot on July 8th, just 6 weeks ago. The scar is how the doctor opened him up and fixed everything so that he is still alive. The doctor said that if Seth didn't get to the hospital as quickly as he did and they didn't close all the bleedings, that he would have died. It's over 12 inches long. There's 23 staples that I counted to close the wound. And Linda, bless her heart, when Seth was here a couple weeks ago, Linda said, oh, let me give you some vitamin E oil to help heal that scar. And Seth says, no, I want to keep that scar because it's a reminder to him that God has given him a second chance. It's a reminder to him of all the foolish things he had done for over a decade that led to the circumstances where he might be shot. And God miraculously has moved through that. No one would want to suffer a gunshot wound, but at the same time, Seth today is closer to God because of that gunshot wound than he would be without it. And that brings me to a point. The next slide. John Piper says, you are never wasting your time loving one person. Sometimes we feel so overwhelmed in our lives that we just don't even want to share the Lord. We just want to go in a room and hide and sleep and recover and until we feel better. And that's fine. I understand. I've had moments like that as well. But in regard to Seth, Linda and I, for over a decade, all the conversations, all the resources we've sent his way, all the meals we've fed him, the housing that for no money that we provided for him, all the discussions, disagreements, arguments that we've had with him over the decade, is one person who had a drug addiction like him, he has no place to live, he has no income, he doesn't even have a driver's license. Is he worth it? Maybe not to you, but to Linda and me, yes, he's worth it. Jesus emphasizes, hey, if there's one lost sheep, Luke 15, if there's one lost sheep and he comes into the kingdom, the whole creation in heaven rejoices over that one individual, that one soul coming into the kingdom of heaven. There's a Seth in your life. There's a Serena in your life. There's a John Doe in your life. There's a Mary Smith in your life that you can share that living hope that is in you. You can share that with that person. I can't touch that person. You can't touch Seth, but Linda and I can. That one person, reach out. It's not about me. It's about the glory of God, and it's about souls coming into the kingdom of heaven and lives being redeemed, getting delivered from drug addictions and those types of things, and rejoicing in that living hope and turning into one that is righteous in Christ. So in terms of this mystery of why we suffer, even though we don't do wrong, I have three examples that I want to talk about very briefly. So Job in his day, consider Job. The Bible says that Job was the most righteous man on the face of the earth, right? Yet he suffered the loss of 10 children. Oxen, donkeys, and camels were stolen. Many servants were killed, and sheep were burned. Job was later inflicted with horrible sores all over his body. Why? Oh, he was doing bad things. He was doing wrong things. No, he was the most righteous person on the face of the earth. But for some reason in God's plan, he allowed this to happen to Job. Consider Joseph, the second J. He was almost left to die by his brothers, but was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison. There was a 13-year period of his life from the ages of 17 to 30, from the time he was thrown into the well until he was put into a place of position that he did nothing to deserve the treatment he received. You know, oh, woe is me. Why did I have to go through this? I didn't do anything wrong. That woman lied about me. She got me thrown into jail. What's going on? This isn't right in my life. No, Joseph kept his mouth shut. There's no record in Scripture where he tried to defend himself or anything like that. He did not revile. He did not repay evil for evil. And then our third example, of course, is Jesus. Jesus vicariously assumed the sins of the world, yet he was blameless. He was reviled, he was ridiculed, he was misrepresented, he was spat upon, he was despised, he was rejected, he was mocked, and he was most brutally killed. Yet he did nothing wrong himself. He lived a perfect life, never mistreating another person his entire time on earth. And yet those things happened to him. Amazing, amazing the plan and purposes of God. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. That's all I can think of when it comes to those things happening in real life. But at the same time, the end results to these injustices are all positive. Job never cursed God. He always gave him glory and ended up with a far greater and more meaningful relationship with him than ever before. 10 other children were given to him, and he eventually possessed more livestock than he previously owned. Joseph became the number two man in power in Egypt. And through his understanding of the vision, he saved enough food for Egypt to survive 7 years of famine. And through a bit of deceit, he was able to bring his family to Egypt, thereby preserving them and saving the Hebrew people from starvation and annihilation. Oh, the plan and purposes of God, they're far above how I can think and imagine. And then Jesus, through his sacrificial death, satisfied the demand for justice that God required and provided a way through faith for sinful mankind to be born again to a new and living hope, including the promise of eternal life and God's presence in a perfect place. I never would have thought of doing it that way, but God did. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Amazing, amazing his plans and his ways. So finally, and on the last slide, this is the last slide. Doing pretty good for time. We should always be ready to share our hope. My lands, if these guys can go through what they went through, I can take a little bit of ridicule for sharing Jesus in my culture and in my world that's so dark. I'm here to be light and salt and to bring hope to people. It might just be one person at a time, changing my culture one thought at a time, one conversation at a time, one person at a time. Just out of that abundance, share. So first, on a daily basis, we need to honor Christ the Lord as holy. Set your affections on him. Colossians says that. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. In 1 Peter 1:13, it talks about preparing your mind for action. So every morning, prepare your mind for action. Set your mind on him. Believe me, when I was an air traffic controller and I had Steve McKee's airplane in my sector and I've got 25 aircraft deviating for a line of thunderstorms from Canada for Mexico, the last thing on my mind was God. Believe me, I'm all focused on keeping these planes apart. And somebody's probably supernaturally praying for me in that. So there are times when we're focused on our work. There's times when we're focused on other things that we're not thinking about God. I understand that. But in the morning, set your affections on him. This is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice in this day rather than, oh, no, another morning and it's Monday, back to work for five more days. I wonder if we ever had the courage to set a recorder to our thoughts for one day and then hit the playback button and just listen to our thoughts for one day. I know it would be a frightening experience for me. But praise God, he's in the work of and the process of redeeming me and changing me and conforming me. Second point, do not be concerned about what others might think of you or do to you. Have no fear or be troubled. Hey, you're sharing the joy of the Lord to others. There's nothing wrong with that. You're not responsible or you can't control how people respond to that. So don't worry about it. It's not your burden. It's not your problem. But share it. Share that joy when you feel wise and you feel it's right. There is that qualifier in verse 15 where it says, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within you to them who ask or to those who ask. It's not saying every moment of the day, 24/7. You know, the Bible says we should be shrewd as vipers. Yeah, right? Shrewd as vipers, wise as serpents, or something like that. Yeah. So I try to stay away from animals like that. But anyway, we need to be shrewd and wise in how we share. Okay? And then we are to share. Let's go back one. Know what you're going to share. You don't have to be a scholar in the Bible and have all the New Testament memorized to share the good news. You know, just share what he's done in your life. Just start there. You know, Jesus, when I was 16, almost 50 years, it'll be 50 years this November when Jesus came into my life, I still remember that moment. I still remember the flooding and the filling of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I go, man, I'm different. I still feed off that. 50 years later, I still feed off that day that he came into my life. And I can share that. I don't need to be a scholar and know all the answers about the New Testament, but I can share what Jesus has done in me. Start there. They're not looking for Ken's great character and personality. They're looking for something bigger than me. They're looking for God. They need God in their life. They don't need Ken. Let me share what Jesus, what that great God has done for me. And I promise you, he can do that for you as well. Bring them that living hope. Share with meekness and respect to the person you're speaking with. Again, okay, we'll wrap this up in 3 minutes. But again, the point here is humble. I'm no better than anybody else. Remember that. As a Christian, I am no better than anybody else. I can look out in this world and I see all the sin and the ugliness and what I view as disobedience and just tragedy and how people are relating and how people think. And yet I'm no better than them. But for the grace of God, go I. It's not about you. It's about glorifying God. If Jesus went through all that ridicule and suffering and rejection, then I can go through a little bit of slander if I share Jesus and someone reacts negatively to that living hope. It's not about me. It's about trying to bring others into the kingdom, about sharing that glory to others, and about being a help, and about glorifying God. It's all about Him. If you're a slandered, have a proper response. Acts 5:41, Peter himself was part of this group, right? They were imprisoned. They were beaten. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, the high priest, they were all there. They had them beaten, and they told them, go away. Don't ever speak about Jesus again. And they rejoiced that they were found worthy to suffer for the name. I love it. In Acts, it says, for the name. They were worthy to suffer for the name. And what did they do? They kept their mouths shut, right? They didn't want to be suffering anymore. They didn't want to be beaten or thrown in prison, so they never spoke about Jesus again. Wrong. Daily, every day, they went and taught about Jesus, even after being thrown in prison and being beaten. Care enough about God and others to share the good news. Again, it's not me. Folks, I am preaching to myself here today. I am unworthy to really give this message because I need to share so much more than I am. But that's what a teacher gets to do. A teacher gets to preach the word regardless of whether they're doing it or not. They have to be fair. They have to represent the gospel and preach what the word says and rightly divide the word of truth. And I can tell you that my heart lacks love for this world. I used to share the gospel all the time. I had guys off my crew at the air traffic control center come to the Lord. But I had a lot of ridicule. I had a lot of people mock me. A lot of rejection. But I gotta be bigger than that. People are going to mock you. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I see this world so dark. And go ahead. Go that way. See if I care. It's the wrong attitude. I got to care. Jesus cares. God cares. He says, I don't want anyone to perish, but I want all to repent and come to everlasting life. We know that not all will, but that's his heart. I need that heart too. No matter who I run into, I want to share the good news, that living hope. Perhaps it might just change that person's life. Don't underestimate the power of your own testimony to someone else. Don't underestimate the positive word, that thing, that Ephesians 4:29 word that can be for the encouragement of the moment. Don't underestimate what God can do through you. And then finally, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Just listen to yourself talk on a daily basis. What are you talking about? That's a great barometer for what's in your heart. Is that living hope in you? Of course it is. Is it abundant? Well, maybe, maybe not. Are you sharing it? Is there that joy, that inner foundational, strong, rock solid joy in your life on a daily basis? where out of the abundance of that foundation, you're speaking his goodness to others. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for all the things that you've given us. Your word in Ephesians says that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours now. You have given us such great resources. You have given us forgiveness. There's no condemnation in you. We are free to love you and to love others. May that be so, Lord. May you fill us with yourself so that of the abundance of that relationship we have with you, we are a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen.